So you miscounted your skips, huh? Welcome. And if you're here simply because you want to be welcome, no matter why you're here, I'm so glad that you are. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. It's that time of year when we are suddenly very interested in the fact that Geneva College is a Christian college. It's the end of the year, and we need grace. From the student who shows up to class for the first time this semester and says, "I didn't realize until yesterday that I signed up for this class. Show me grace." To the faculty member handing out student satisfaction surveys, "Please show me grace." Now, we might appreciate some kindness and some leniency in those situations. A reset button or a let's pretend this never happened approach from someone in power. But friends, that's not quite grace, at least in the sense that the Bible so often defines it. If we continually earn a bunch of zeros, but the professor gives us an A anyway, that's not grace. Because grace doesn't pretend that the zeros never happened. Grace is honest about what happened, but it puts the penalty for what happened on someone else. Grace shown to the guilty comes at a great cost to the innocent. And so we can't truly imitate God's grace in grading policies unless we take someone's 4.0 and replace it with our negative 1.7. Now, I've never heard of that happening. One student says to the other, "Dude, give me your GPA, I need to graduate." But that would be closer, actually, to the biblical concept of grace. The perfect average exchanged for the abysmal one. You see, God's grace does cover our sin, but it is not a cover-up for our sin. Grace doesn't pretend that something isn't as bad as it is. Grace doesn't just put a false face on our moral faults and say, "It's all good." Grace stares sin straight in the face and sees it for the hellish reality which God's law declares it to be. Grace is not a reset button. Grace is not a second chance, or even a third chance, or a fourth, or a 5,000th chance, because how is that good news? Just go back and try again by your own strength. You'll get it right eventually. Friends, God is not the God of second chances. He is the God of new creations. And our passage this morning shows us that beautiful truth in very practical, personal terms. It shows us how far grace goes, and it shows us how honest grace is, and how free it makes us. Because those who are gripped by the grace of God, we can face our sin for what it actually is and gain true victory over it. Our text shows us the one through whom grace happens, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's talking to a very traumatized disciple of his, Peter. Now, at first, Jesus' words to Peter seem to be anything but gracious. Jesus, the good shepherd, in fact, seems to be goading an especially sensitive sheep. Jesus asks Peter the same question three times. And it's about as searching a question as you can possibly ever ask someone. Do you love me? Now, some of you are aware, in the original language, there are nuances to the questions, but the nuances are not as important as the number. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And why three? Well, because as Matt alluded to earlier, because that's how many times Peter denied knowing Jesus in one of the loneliest moments of our Savior's life in this world. Peter abandoned him and denied, even cursing, that he even knew the man. Now, why is Jesus then doing this in our text? Why can't Jesus just be gracious and let bygones be bygones? Let Peter move on from his past sin, forgive and forget, right? Friends, there are different kinds of forgetting. There's the false forgetting of pretending that it never happened, of moving on based on making excuses, or of demanding that the people whom we have hurt would just get over it and get over it really quick because we've got a life to live. But false forgetting doesn't fool the Savior. The one who, as Peter himself confesses in verse 17, knows everything. But doesn't the Bible say that God does forget our sins? Isn't one of the great promises of salvation in Christ that God will remember our sins no more? Yes and amen. But we must let the Bible define its own terms, including forgetting. There's no false forgetting with God, with grace. God forgetting our sins means that He frees us from their guilt, that He does not actively revisit those sins. And in order for that to happen, He had to give the life of His sinless Son, the one with the spiritual 4.0 and then some, in our place, whereas He took upon Himself our negative numbers. Remember, grace always comes at great cost to the innocent. God the Father's forgiving and forgetting cost Him the life of His Son. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we would be the righteousness of God in Him. But before our sin can be forgotten in that sense, it must be faced. And that's what's happening here in our text. Peter comes face to face with the Savior whom he's denied, and it becomes painfully clear to Peter that Jesus has not forgotten in the false sense. Again, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him 3 times, the 3rd time cutting straight into his soul. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, because the surgeon has to cut straight to the sickness. Jesus' words are not meant to harm Peter. They're meant to heal him. Jesus wants Peter to know that he knows, that he's not falsely forgotten. And that means that Peter can be truly forgiven and can move on to the kind of forgetting the Bible does teach us to do. The very words by which Jesus seems to be locking Peter up in his past are the words by which Peter is being set free. What seems brutal is actually beautiful. You see, these questions from the Good Shepherd are not goads. They are gifts. Remember from our responsive reading, Psalm 119, God, give me your law in grace. Where's God's law here? Well, what's the first and the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Jesus applies that law here in the form of a question, and he asks it 3 times from different angles, revealing the depths of that command and therefore the depths of Peter's heart. Peter, do you love me? Jesus here gives Peter the gift of honesty. Jesus is honest with Peter about what happened. And that kind of honesty is freeing. It's not the well-meaning, very well-intentioned, well-wishing of Christians who are trying to help us feel good when we know that misery is what's most appropriate for this moment. See, God's words, His commands, they are honest, they are real, they are authentic. They respect the severity of what's happening in our lives. and they reveal the true nature of what's happening in our lives. And so if we want to know the true condition of our souls, if we want authenticity and realness, to see beneath the surface appearance that we so often show others and even ourselves, we need to look in the mirror that is God's law. You see, Jesus does not cheapen Peter's struggle by pretending that his sin was any less severe than it was. He lets Peter grieve over it. Verse 17, Peter was grieved. And remember, after Peter had denied Jesus, he went out and he wept bitterly. And some of you this morning are carrying heavy, heavy burdens. Now, other people may be involved and share some of the blame, but for some of you, you know deep down that your actions have contributed to this weight that you're carrying. And again, well-meaning words from well-intentioned Christians try to console us in these situations, but sometimes their consolations come off as feeling a little cheap, like they're shortchanging the severity of our struggle. Hey, it's not that bad. You're just like everybody else, but we know that neither is completely true. They say it's not as bad as you think, and we're thinking it's far worse than you know. They say it's no big deal, everyone else struggles, and they're trying to help us feel like we're not alone, and that is good, and that is an act of kindness for which we can thank them. But sometimes they're putting a soft face on something that we know is jagged and is ripping us apart. God doesn't do that. He sees things as they are, and he calls them what they are. Friends, God never cheapens your struggle. And Jesus doesn't do that here with Peter. Jesus never says to Peter, "Look, I know it was a rough night when you denied me. Things got a little crazy out there. You tried to cut off a guy's head and you missed and you just took his ear. But then, when you thought I'd be proud of you, I healed that man and rebuked you. You were brokenhearted, disappointed. You didn't know how it would all turn out. You were facing all kinds of peer pressure from the other disciples who abandoned me. And so it makes sense that you deserted me too. And when those people later on asked you if you knew me, it's no wonder you denied me. I'm gracious. I get it." Jesus doesn't say any of that. He lets Peter own his sin. No one made Peter do it. He was deceived, but he was self-deceived. He was overconfident. We see that in his life throughout the Gospels. He wasn't understanding what it meant in those moments to serve and to spread the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus had already confronted Peter about that when Jesus in Matthew 16 began to reveal that he needed to go to Jerusalem and to suffer at the hands of the religious rulers and even to be crucified and to die and to rise again on the third day. Peter pulled the Son of God aside and rebuked him and said, "Never, Lord." And Jesus looked straight at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of men. You're a hindrance to me." And on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, to get that suffering that he predicted going, Peter still hadn't fully learned what his Savior had been teaching him. Have you ever been there, or are you there this morning? You see what Scripture requires of you. It's right there in black and white and sometimes red. But you think, "Nah, he doesn't really mean that. He doesn't understand how my life is. I know what's best for me. I know what I've got to do to survive." And you run in your own direction. And you stumble and you realize that Jesus was right all along. You see, Peter's pride led him to a great fall in his faith. And Jesus reminds him of that fact here. Peter had to face his sin for what it was, and he had to face the Savior he'd betrayed, and he grieved. But what does Jesus say about those who mourn over their sin? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is where grace comes in. See, Jesus lets Peter own his sin, but Jesus does not let Peter's sin own him. Here's what Jesus said to Peter just before he predicted those three betrayals. In Luke 22, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you like wheat." Now, the "you" there is actually plural. Satan wanted to destroy the disciples, but then Jesus singles Peter out, and he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers fits so nicely with what Jesus says in our passage, "Feed my lambs." Peter's faith took a hard fall, but it did not fail, because Jesus wouldn't let it. And the same is true of every one of you who know Jesus or will realize how desperately you need him and give yourselves to him. Read John 17 and you will see and read the Son of God praying for you personally. He prays for everyone who had ever come to faith in him by the word of those disciples, some of whom had left him that night. Jesus will not let the faith of his disciples ultimately fail. And you might be thinking, if you have seen the depths of your sin, well, will Jesus take me? It makes sense that he takes Peter, but me? Yes, absolutely. Yes. What did we sing in Psalm 51? "The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, a humble heart that sees sin for what it is and cries out to God for mercy. He will never despise that cry. He will always welcome it and never cast you out." Or perhaps you're saying, "Jesus shouldn't take me in. I'm guilty and it wouldn't be right for him to do so. I should not be forgiven. That would be a miscarriage of justice." But this same God calls you and even commands you to come to him for forgiveness. Please, friend, do not act like you are holier than he is, or that you have a better understanding of the depths of your sin than he does. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And when Matt, as Matt already mentioned, that day when Peter got a sense of who Jesus really was and fell down on his face before him and said to Jesus, "Lord, get away from me, I'm a sinner," Jesus didn't go anywhere. He cleansed him and he commissioned him to be his servant. And here in our text, we have that same Christ talking to that same disciple. Risen now, Jesus is from the dead. Proof positive that a holy God can and does forgive sinners through his sinless Son. It is his will and it is his glory to do so. And you might say, "But you don't know what I've done." And that's true, and you don't know what I've done. But I do know what Jesus has done. And it's more powerful. If we confess our sins, God promises, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice in 1 John 1:9, John does not write, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and loving to forgive us our sins." That's true. But John reminds us that it's a matter of justice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus lets Peter face his sin for what it was, but he doesn't stop there. He also lets Peter see God's grace already at work in his heart. When Jesus asks Peter the third time if he loves him, Peter's grieving soul bursts into a beautiful confession of faith. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Notice what he did there. He confesses Jesus for who he is. He's Lord. He knows everything. And he confesses that he loves him. And notice, there's no rebuke this time from Jesus. Jesus gives Peter not a correction, but a calling. Feed my sheep. And in verse 19, follow me. It was done. Peter's sin was dealt with. It was over. And now Peter was truly free to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord's commands. Again, just like we read in our responsive reading, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Peter was free, secure in his standing in the Lord to face his future. Verse 19 tells us that this was a dark future, or at least a difficult entrance into eternity Peter would face. And that's a subject for another sermon. In fact, we've actually looked at that last year and the year before from different angles. This is a great text. But as you this morning face a future that is not yet revealed to you, and I'm thinking of all of us, but especially seniors, as you face a future not yet revealed to you, you need to face two things first. First, your sin, and then the Savior. The same goes for all of us, because not one of us, student, faculty, or staff, is promised enough life to make it to graduation. We're not even promised the rest of this day. Do not go the rest of this day holding on to that sin, falsely forgetting. Bring it to the Lord. Unload it upon him, because he graciously carries it for us and frees us from it. When we have confessed our sin, when we have, again, as Matt mentioned, with David, faced up to whatever earthly consequences need to come, we can know that before the God who knows everything, we are truly and fully free. And then we can truly and honestly forget what is behind and face absolutely anything that lies ahead. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for not abandoning us in our sin. Thank you that immediately upon the heels of our first parents' rebellion against you, you promised that your son would come into the world, sinless and willing to take upon himself our sins. Thank you that he carried our guilt and our shame. Thank you that he gave himself completely over to death, and that you raised him from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and hell. And thank you that the same living Christ is reigning over all things at your right hand. And thank you for the promised and the sent Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see the Lord Jesus as he is and drives our hearts toward him. Please, O God, by the power of your word and the Spirit ministering it to us, set our eyes as we close this year and the coming weeks upon the author and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us, O God, to cast aside the distractions and the entanglements, the sin that so easily entangles us, and to run with joyful perseverance the race that you have set before us. Bless, O God, please, especially our seniors. I pray that if any of them do not know you as Father, that they would come to you through Christ. Bless them in whatever future you have for them. Guide them, go with them, and be with all of us as we would look to whatever you have left for us of life in this world to use it to honor and glorify our magnificent risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.